As always, thanks for listening in today to our Friday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we will be continuing our study in Exodus. So let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
Now, verse 35. If one of your brethren becomes poor, falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him, like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. So again, if you're going to lend money to one of your Hebrew brethren, you're not to charge them interest. Okay? You're not to charge them interest. Now, verse 39 here. Okay. It says, and if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave, meaning a bondservant. That is voluntary. You can't compel him to always be your servant. Okay? You can't compel him to do that. As a hired servant and a sojourner shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and he shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his father. So again, the same thing's going on here. Guy gets into debt. He sells himself to you. Don't compel him to serve you forever. It's the normal 6 years and the 7 year he goes free. Okay? And so he's that normal indentured servant that we read about in Exodus 21, verses 1 and 2. He works 6 years, seventh year he goes free, unless the year of Jubilee comes before the end of his 6 years of service. Guess what? He's only able to serve three, four, because Jubilee comes. Guess what? He's able to go free. And yet, if he goes free, you're also supposed to give him what he needs in order to be able to do well on his own land. You don't leave him empty-handed. And so he goes on here and he tells us there, for they are my servants whom I bought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear your God. Now comes the tricky verses, the ones none of us like to read, but it's there. And what does it mean? Verse 44, as for your male and female slaves whom you may have from the nations that are around you, from them you may buy male and female slaves. Moreover, you may buy the children of the strangers who dwell among you, and their families who are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall become your property. And you may take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them as a possession. They shall be your permanent slaves. Ruh-roh. What are all those things there? You know, you can buy male and female slaves from other nations. They shall become your property. They become a possession to you, and you can give them to your children. They become your permanent slaves. But regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over them with one another with rigor or harshly. Now, again, this is in the context of Jubilee. Verses 44 through 46 is an exception to Jubilee. These people do not go away free at Jubilee. They're going to be your permanent slaves. Now, the word permanent slaves there should bring to our minds how a Hebrew servant or slave can become a permanent slave. How do they do that? By being a bondservant. By being a bondservant. So, before we even dive into that, know this. Exodus 22:21. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. So whoever these slaves are and become the property of the Hebrews, guess what? You can't mistreat them. You cannot oppress them. Leviticus 19:33 says, if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So if you're a foreigner, if you're a stranger in the land, and you become a slave, a permanent slave, a bond servant to the Hebrew people, then we know you cannot be mistreated. We know they're not to be oppressed. We know they're not supposed to be treated inhumanely. We know that they should be loved like your Hebrew brethren. And so it kind of puts a different spin on it now. If they are going to be your permanent slave, why does God allow this? Well, there are two kinds of strangers or sojourners who might come into the land, and there could be those who are seeking economic opportunity. Maybe they have a trade, maybe they have a skill set, like they're a blacksmith. The nation that they were a part of, they want nothing to do with them. They think that they could do better in Israel. So they come over. Possibly they just have money and they also want to work the land, and they're going to go over and find out who in Israel is willing to sell them part of their land so they could sow their crops and profit off of that. You make some money and the stranger gets to live in the land under way better conditions. Maybe they have a skill set, so they go within those villages that have been set up. And as they come to the land, say, well, you can't own land, but you can go into these villages, and if you have a trade, you have commerce, you can sell your wares there. And there's probably, in some of these villages, places where you could do that and then live above there. Okay. You could also celebrate the Passover as a stranger and a foreigner, so long as you're circumcised and you circumcise your household. You are able to worship the God of Israel, but you cannot worship foreign gods. So even if you're a stranger from another nation, you can't bring your gods with you. Exodus 22:20, he who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. And these rules applied to the stranger, the foreigner in the land as well. Let's say, however, you're extremely poor. In the nation you're coming from, you could probably be sold into slavery there. But you know the conditions are going to be very, very harsh and probably more like the Atlantic slave trade. You hear about Israel, how they're now in the land of Canaan, and how God is blessing the land and blessing the people. And you hear about how they treat the foreigner and the stranger, and you're going, we have no choice. We can either be slave in our nation over here and be treated harshly, or we can flee and be able to go to Israel, which I mentioned last week, that if a slave from another nation comes in, you're not to give that slave back. And so they can come to Israel and look for a better future, even though there's nothing that they can do. They don't have a trade. They don't have the money to start afresh, whatever. They are poor and they are destitute. Well, in Israel, if you're poor, you can glean the corners of the field to eat. You could eat fruit that's left over after the harvest. It might get you through the day, but that's not a good future. That is only a temporary fix. It doesn't give the more permanent solution. These strangers, these sojourners that come to Israel poor, hungry, with nothing, seeking, begging for a permanent position, they bind themselves to work for a family. That family is going to take care of them. They come to them as a bondservant. If they did not have this provision there in Israel, they would simply go away empty-handed, hungry, and probably starve to death. But they offer themselves up as bondservants, permanent slaves, as bondservants that will not be mistreated, they will not be oppressed, and they will not starve to death. The law was very practical. Israel was a good place to be a bondservant compared with the other surrounding countries. They have protection under the law that they didn't have in the nations that they're coming from. And so they knew that they would be treated well, and they knew that they'd be taken care of. And so they saw this as a better place to be with a better future for them. They were paid a fair wage, they were treated kindly, and hopefully they'd be influenced to want to worship the God of Israel and get rid of their gods from other nations. If a fellow Hebrews could become bondservants, why can't a stranger become a bondservant? When you see it in that light, it's different. It's just different. Now, in verses 47 through 55, we're able to see that a Hebrew could also sell themselves into servitude for 6 years, seventh year, they're let free to a Gentile. And so here in verse 47, it says, now if a sojourner or a stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you or to a member of that stranger's family, after he's sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or if he's able to be able, he may redeem himself. Thus he shall reckon with him who bought him. The price of his release shall be according to the number of years from the year that he was sold to him until the year of Jubilee. Remember, the context is Jubilee, all right? It shall be according to the time of a hired servant for him. If there are still many years remaining, according to the time he shall repay the price of his redemption from the money which he was bought. If there remain but a few years until the year of Jubilee, then he shall reckon with him. According to his years, he shall repay him the price of his redemption. He shall be with him as a yearly hired servant. He shall not rule with rigor over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed in these years, then he shall be released in the year of Jubilee, he and his children with him. For the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, the question that a lot of people have is that when Jesus shows up, why didn't Jesus or any of the apostles within the church age condemn slavery? It's a great question. When people ask us questions, we shouldn't shy away from them. We go, man, I didn't quite think about that. Let me just pray about it. Let me go into God's word. Let me try and figure out why that's the case. I'm going to tell you the case, but if you want to, you could dig this up on your own as well. But I think we have to understand God's purpose. We have to understand God's vision for humanity. We have to understand purpose and meaning of why God is doing what he is doing. And we have to understand God's plan of how he is trying to reach the world for himself. And he does that by going all the way back over here to Genesis chapter 12. Go to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, we read about a guy by the name of Abram. He's on the other side of the Euphrates. His father is an idol maker, okay? And so God gets a hold of him and says this to Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, which is Canaan, Israel. And so he promises him this, I will make you a great nation. So what is God's plan? He's going to take Abraham, and out of Abraham is going to come this great nation. What nation is that? Israel, okay? Israel. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. Make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, so through this nation that's going to come from Abram, Israel, all the nations of the world, okay, or all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay. So now we see God's plan to reach the world for himself. He's going to create from Abram, Israel, this nation, okay, because a nation's going to come. And from you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay. Isaiah 42, verse 6. This nation, Israel, was supposed to be a light. Okay? So here we read it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and you will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people as a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49, verse 6, a couple chapters later. Says, indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, this is God through Isaiah speaking to Israel, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. That's what they're supposed to be, a light to the Gentiles. Gentiles is anyone who is not a Jew. The rest of the world are Gentiles, okay? Why? You're to be my salvation. You're supposed to be a light. You're supposed to show them salvation in me to the ends of the earth. That is what you're supposed to do. Israel failed. They were not the light to the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, their rabbis would teach them that Gentiles were only around to stoke the fires of hell. That's what they were there for. So much for loving them, being a light to show them their God. They got to the point where they hated the Gentiles, okay? And they would teach their people, the only reason Gentiles are there is that they're there for fodder for hell, okay? And it's kind of like, wow, we've kind of deviated from the path that God really had for us to be a light and a witness. Sometimes we as believers do that. And we look at all the evil in the world and we're casting judgment upon them and this, that, and the other. You're supposed to be a light, okay? And instead, we see all these sourpuss Christians that look like they've been baptized in lemon juice as opposed to the water, you know, and they have this frown on their face and all they can do is talk about all the bad things that are happening in the world and that God is going to judge them and all this stuff. And it's like, okay. But guess what? You're supposed to be a light. We shouldn't want them to be judged. We want them to become saved. Don't be Israel, okay? And so the surrounding nations, when Israel became a nation there in Canaan, they were supposed to be so in love with God and worship him and obey him that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God tells, look, if you obey me, if you worship me and me only, this is what I'm going to do for you in the land. Do you realize that in the land, if you obey me, here's the blessing. There is going to be no sickness. There's going to be no disease. There's going to be no poverty. Nobody's going to be begging for stuff. The land is going to be so rich and plentiful, truly flowing with milk and honey. All the streams will be full. The rains will come at the right time. There'll be fruit everywhere on all the trees. Your flocks will flourish. There'll be no blind in the land. There'll be no beggars in the land. There'll be no lepers in the land. It is going to be amazing. And guess who's going to see that? Any sort of foreigner who comes to the land. Outside of Israel, where can you go and not see the blind, the poor, the beggar, the leper, you know, drought, you know, women that have miscarriage and barrenness. And where can you go in the world and not see that? Nowhere. God promises there wouldn't even be any miscarriages. There'd be no woman who was barren. The fruitfulness in the land and within the people. It would be amazing. And all of a sudden you have the trader or the sojourner or the stranger coming in the land. And all of a sudden he's just looking around and going, everything's green. Look at all the flowers. Look at all the fruit. Look at all the vines. Look at all the sheep and the goats and the cattle. And look at all the people. And we've been here 3 days. Have you seen anybody begging? Have you seen anybody sick? Have you seen anybody poor? Have you seen? No. What do you think they're going to think? Back in that day, all prosperity came from the God that you worshiped. But they've never seen prosperity like this. Here's our opportunity to be a light. They're in right relationship with their God. God is blessing. Other nations come to trade with them. And all of a sudden they go back to their nation and they start talking about it. And what do you think they're going to ask the people of Israel? Who is your God? And you get to share the one true God. That's how they're supposed to be a light. That's how they're supposed to be a witness. But God couldn't show himself that way in the land. You know why? Because they never once were truly obedient to God. Couldn't get to that place. And God's saying, if you're not going to obey, I can't bless. I can't bless. And so instead, it looked like the other nations. They still had poverty. They still had the blind. They still had beggars. They still had lepers. Guess what? There was drought. There was all these things. Why? Because they were never obedient. And then God in chapter 29, Deuteronomy says, and if you're not obedient, I'm going to curse you. And guess what? You're going to look like all the other nations. So all the nations come in and they're kind of going, why should we worship your God? Your land looks like ours. You still have the same problems we do. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You should have a light that everybody sees that goes, that's different. But if you whine and complain and get upset at the same thing the world gets upset, they go, why should I worship your God? You're as miserable as I am. What's the hope in your salvation? You're as miserable as I am. We still fall in the same traps today. So God no longer uses a nation, okay, of Israel to be a light to others. Now he uses individuals as light of salvation. Now, Paul would say this in Romans 10:19, but I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you, meaning the Jews, I'll provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I'll move you to anger by a foolish nation. That speaks of the church, by the way, Christians. It's interesting to me, in other words, it's saying that the church is not a nation, but then again, it is a nation, but it's a foolish nation. In other words, when is a nation not a nation? A nation is not a nation when it doesn't have geographical borders. Interesting, the church has no such borders. Matthew 21:43, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. That speaks of the church. Who is called to bear fruit? We are the church. Luke 17:20 says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered, said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here, see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. Before Jesus rules in his kingdom here on earth, he must first rule in your hearts. Jesus, before Pilate, when asked, are you the king of the Jews? He said and answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. My kingdom is not of this world, meaning it will be born. It will not be born of this world. It will not come from this world. The world system is not going to produce the kingdom of God. The philosophy of this world is not going to produce the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God comes from heaven and first rules in the hearts of his people.
Corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.